Word, and we pray that as we look at it today that we would genuinely appreciate what you say and the anchor it can be to us. We pray that you'd enlighten our hearts and that we might have a closer relationship with you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing how destructive storms can be. We call them natural disasters. The infamous infamous Katrina hurricane back in 2005 did $108 billion worth of damage and 1,200 people died. Hurricane Sandy back in 2012, 15 states were affected, did $65 billion worth of damage and 285 people died. You know, the effects of evil in our world are like storms. There is loss of life. Churches and homes are burned and destroyed, and people are killed and attacked weekly, daily, because they believe in Jesus. It's amazing to read, as Adam and Levon and many of you probably do, the Voice of the Martyrs or ICC, International Christian Concern, the stories about those things. You know, questions come up in our country, in our minds, and you can hear them all the time about violence, crime, race relationships. We're long on questions, short on answers, unless we go to the Creator's book. We call it our Bible, but when you stop and think of it, it is really our Creator's communication to us, His creation. And if we don't catch that have that right in our heads, we kind of treat it as just another book, and it isn't. In some ways, the Bible is not only a roadmap, it's a commentary on what's going on in the world. As Marcia and I have traveled periodically, we visited a museum or a historical site, and you know how you get those headphones that you can take around and you can, you know, that makes a lot more sense when you hear somebody telling you what you're seeing instead of trying to guess at it, and especially if it's in another language. You know, all the signs on the walls, unless they're written in English too, it's kind of hard to appreciate. But, you know, God gives us an explanation of what we see and what we experience on our journey. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 in your Bibles, or I'm going to add in your devices, because many of you are carrying something other than a paper Bible now. So if you turn to 2 Timothy 3, because it explains in this particular passage what's going on in the world and what's going on in our country. As I studied this week, the sermon got longer and longer, so I cut it in half. So next week is the other half. But we're going to do the bottom half first, because that's Paul's main point. He talks about the evils in the world, and then he gets to the end of the chapter, and he says, "But Timothy, here's your anchor point." And I want to get to the anchor point today, because then we'll refer back to it next week. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 1, "But understand this, or realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come." The NIV Bible translates difficult, terrible. The New King James, perilous. That doesn't capture the impact of the world. We get that word, difficult or perilous or terrible. The impact of the word comes out of Matthew chapter 28. When Matthew was writing about Jesus' experience as he crossed the Sea of Galilee, came to the place where those two guys who were demon-possessed lived among the tombs. And the verse there in verse 28 says, "These demon-possessed men were so exceedingly violent that no one could travel that road." That word "violent" is the word that would fit right here. It means dangerous, savage, violent, fierce. That's the world we're living in right now, isn't it? You look at around the country and around the world, that's what's happening. It is a dangerous, violent place for the most part. Now, I'm not suggesting, don't connect the wrong dots, I'm not suggesting that everybody who's involved in violence is demon-possessed, okay? That would be the wrong dots. I'm saying Paul was using a word that described a violent, dangerous situation. So when he's telling Timothy, in the last days, you are going to face things you haven't faced before. Now, We talk about the last days, and we understand, in a sense, they've always been in the last days, but we're in the last days now. And here's my reasoning. Israel is God's clock. In 70 AD, when Israel as a nation was dispersed among the Gentiles, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies, that was 70 AD, and God stopped the pendulum from ticking on his clock. 1878 years later, in 1948, the clock began ticking again because the modern state of Israel came into existence. They declared themselves to be a country. They were there in what we know today as the land of Israel. That was their land, and they got it back for the most part. They have fought tooth and nail for it for a long time. But that was the clock. That's God's clock. And why do we say we're in the last days? Because we see as prophecy is fulfilled, Israel is back in the land, and things are ticking along in that way. So that's my conviction on that. But I wanted to frame that for you because Paul says in the last days. Now, Timothy faced some of that stuff because of the persecutions of the Christians. We are seeing that even more so today. Because there's more people in the world, more believers, and more countries that are really stepping on and becoming very violent towards Christians. Now, in these dangerous times, what do we do? That's a good question, and people have a variety of answers, and they're on the minds of many. Some people say buy guns, other people say buy food, other people say buy gold and silver, other people say buy a bunker to live in, or buy a security system, or move away from everybody and live off the land. You know, there's a number of things that people say because of the violence and the danger that we face today. You can take your pick. Here's mine. In the growing storm of evil, we need to anchor to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the key for us. If you don't remember anything else, would you remember this? Anchor to the Word of God. Now, it's going to tell you other things. You may need to buy some food. You know, in the big picture, we need to understand what the Word of God says. Now, we need to anchor in two different ways, and we see this in the Scripture here in 2 Timothy 3. We need to anchor to the Word in the Word through other people's godly lives. We need to have a friend or some friends. And we also need to anchor to the Word of God in print. Now, I'll explain that a little bit more. Because Paul goes through this as he explains these things to Timothy. And we want to take a look at that. As we anchor to the Word of God as it's lived through godly people, Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. Paul shifts from the dangerous days and evil people to reminding Timothy about their relationship as they work together. Timothy had spent countless hours and more miles than could be remembered. Stop and think of all the missionary journeys that they went on. They weren't driving around. They were either walking or riding a donkey or maybe on a ship or something like that. And Timothy and Paul were on these trips frequently. They were together an awful lot. Timothy saw Paul under every circumstance in traveling, in ministry, in homes, as they stayed places, as they worked as tent makers. You name it, they were there. Timothy saw Paul under victory situations and defeat situations, the good and the bad and the ugly. Timothy saw it all. Now, in 2 Timothy, this is Paul's very last letter that we have any knowledge of. He is in a dark, dank Roman dungeon. This is not house arrest like it was in the end of Acts. This is the dungeon. This is not a comfortable place. And he's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 10. Found it there. You followed my teaching. Timothy, you were paying attention. And Paul, these things just popped in his head, and he just lists off a number of things here. He says, in this relationship that we've had, you followed my teaching. All the Bible stories that Paul told, and these were not made up. These were from the Old Testament. Paul knew the Old Testament well. Timothy was not only a young man, but he was a young believer when Paul first met him. Timothy, you know my teaching because you were with me when I preached and I taught in the synagogues and in people's homes. You know the apologetics. You know the defense of the faith. You've heard me. Paul wrote 13 letters to churches and individuals. And amongst those 13 letters, don't you think that Timothy would have known the content of those letters? I can't imagine him and Paul not batting these things back and forth as either Paul wrote them or he talked to Timothy about them. These were things that Timothy knew. He knew the content of these letters. He would have known the systematic theology or systematic thinking as Paul worked through the books of, or the letters to the Romans, you know, very, very logical. In the same impact out of Galatians, he would have known the position in Christ and the practice in the world out of Ephesians and Colossians, and Paul's joy in the ministry that he mentioned in Philippians and his gratitude and his humility. Now, Timothy was not a parrot. He was challenged by Paul to be a workman that didn't need to be ashamed in handling the Word of God accurately. He says to Timothy, don't fiddle with these things, these truths. You need to be a good workman about them. Timothy, you knew my way of life. It was simple. It was responsible. We made tents when we need to. Paul exhibited a lifestyle of wisdom and values and purity and integrity, and he loved people. He was very straightforward about sin and everything else that he did. He said, you know my purpose, my aim, my motivation, why I strive to do what I do in preaching and admonishing people to present everyone mature in Christ. You knew my faith. It wasn't just salvation faith. It was the faith of trusting God in a variety of circumstances. Timothy, you knew my practice or my patience of, and this is the people word, this is the people that you had to bear up under. You knew how I talked to people and was long-suffering in that way to admonished and being criticized and challenged. You knew all of that. You knew my love and giving and sacrificing and serving and humility. You knew my endurance in the circumstances that we faced. Paul went the distance. He says, I finished the course. I've finished the race. It was very tough. And besides, he had health issues. Remember the thorn in the flesh. Paul was not a robust preacher and teacher. I mean, it was difficult for him to get around. And he did all these things that he did with some serious health issues. On top of the health issues, he had been beaten and whipped and shipwrecked. We read about those in different places. In fact, he mentions that. He says the persecutions, you know those too. He names the locations. And he says, I endured them, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Which is kind of funny. After talking about getting beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and all those things that happened to him, he says, the Lord delivered me. Well, Paul, if the Lord delivered you, why did you get beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and all those things that happened? Well, if you're still alive, apparently the Lord delivers you. You know, sometimes the Lord delivers you completely and you avoid that stuff. And other times, the Lord lets you endure that pain, and he gives you the grace to go through, and sometimes he delivers you through death. Timothy knew Paul very, very well. So Timothy was watching. And you know, in dangerous times, you need to see the Word of God operating through a person. Do you have a friend? Do you have a godly mentor, a person that you see God working through? You see, the Word of God, and I'm not being unkind here, but this is an old book. You want to see it in a new way, it's translated through your life. That's what makes it alive, because it continues to be translated through your life today, in the lives of your friends, and in your life as well. So we see the principles in this book, which are old and eternal, they're new today because they're being translated through your life. That's what's important. And that's what Timothy saw. How these things, how these truths get translated through our lives. Do your children and grandchildren know you? Maybe that's something that is important as well. Because you're maybe that person in your children or and your grandchildren's lives. But you need a man, if you're a man, and a woman, if you're a woman, to be that friend, because in these dangerous times, we need to see in somebody's life that God is real, that faith in Him sustains you in that daily living, that God is faithful and His grace is sufficient to your needs, and that He answers our prayers. We can see those things through other people's lives. You become the other person or that friend to someone else as they're watching you. And this is what Paul was to Timothy. Now, Timothy is the lead elder or shepherd of the growing church in Ephesus. This is the crossroads of Asia Minor. He needed to know these things. And Paul recalls to him that it wasn't just Paul that was the good example. It was his mother and grandmother who taught him the sacred writings. These two women were influential in Timothy's lives. His dad was not a believer. It didn't seem that he hindered Timothy's mom and his grandmother from influencing Timothy in spiritual things. But he says in here in verse 14 and 15, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, that you've made your own, knowing from whom you've learned them. From a childhood you've known, from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through Christ, which is in through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Here are the specifics. What are you doing to work with your children and your teens, and anybody else for that matter that you have some influence over? What are you doing to work on your relationship with them according to their needs, their spiritual things, the life issues that they'll be facing? You know, I just sent out a note about Pokemon. Are you talking to your kids about that? You know, that's important to have a handle on the stuff that's going on today and in their lives. What issues are there? And dads and grandfathers, you're the spiritual leaders in your families. Don't shirk from the privilege that you have and that responsibility. Don't assume that your kids are going to pick stuff up, spiritual lessons for their lives. They will in Sunday school, FBI, Awana, youth group, U-turn, going to camp, those types of things. But the primary influence in children's and teens' lives are you. That's the important thing. You're the important person that God wants to use to affect them. A few weeks ago, Tessa, our 5-year-old granddaughter, was visiting with Valerie and her sister and Alton. And Tessa was, she loves to pray. So we'd ask who wants to pray for our mealtimes. And, you know, Tessa would be the first one with her hand up. And the thing that Marcia and I noticed is that if you knew how Alton prayed, guess what? She used some of the same words in her prayer. Very sweet prayer. It was very heartfelt. But you could see that she had been paying attention as a 5-year-old to her dad. You know, kids are like sponges. They are going to pick up stuff. How many of you have learned to talk? Okay, I know you did, because we talk to each other, don't we? You know, you can do exactly the same. And I don't know how many times people said, "Oh, I can't pray." And I'm thinking to myself, yes, you can. Stop and think about it. You can learn to pray. And I would suggest that when you are by yourself, you talk to God out loud. Because that is going to make a difference in being able to pray out loud. Trust me, it will. You are going to talk to God the same way in your native language, which is probably English for most of you, the way that you learn to talk as a child. Ian, our Chinese grandson, just came to know the Lord just recently, and he didn't want to pray because he couldn't speak English, and Bethany assured him that God understands Mandarin, and, you know, he prayed. Nobody knows what he's saying, but God does. Praise the Lord. That's good, isn't it? You can pray. And Paul wanted to encourage Timothy that his grandmother and mother had a big influence in his life. But it was about the sacred writings. God said, Paul elaborates on there, and there's what we want to talk about, the anchor to the Word of God in print, and your devices are included. And what's the reason for this? So what? What difference does it make about the sacred writings? Well, it's a permanent record. That's why God gave it to us. It's very important. He says, these sacred writings made you wise to salvation. It leads you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It points out the fact that you're a sinner. You are a sinner to the core. It is your nature that's a sinner, not just the acts you do. It is the convicting work. You are indeed lost. It also gives you the hope, salvation from sin's penalty. Jesus shed his blood as a substitute for you, that you could come to know him. And God said it, and I believe him. That's the assurance that we have. That's the step of faith. We move from not believing to believing by saying, God, I believe you. What is it? It's saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul says, Timothy, you benefited by this. It is also unique because Paul says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Well, what's unique? It is something that stands alone. It is one of a kind, just like that light bulb in the midst of the dark ones. The Bible is unique. It is not just a permanent record, it's unique. It says, God breathed, literally. That's what the word is, inspired. Now, when we talk about inspired, we often talk about something that's motivational. This person was inspired to do such and such a thing, and it was the motivation. That's not the word here. It's literally the word God breathed. When we talk, we take a breath of air, the air comes out of our lungs, past our vocal cords, you hear a sound, and that's the talking, isn't it? That's what God was doing in this writing of the scripture. He is speaking out the words through the prophets and the apostles so that what is actually written is what God wanted to say. We have it in our hands. He has written it down. So we have a letter basically written in God's own words. There is only one of a kind. When we look at this and the fact that it was written over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years by more than 40 authors without error, it is a unique book. It can only come from God. There's no contradictions in it. And that is an amazing thing. And look how long it's lasted. I mean, just the 2,000 years on this side of the death of Christ and resurrection, and the fact that we still have it, the fact that it's still translated in more languages than any other book, it is indeed unique. This is the Creator's letter in his own words. And that's why Daniel and I preach the way we do. The words, the context, the tenses, the types of sentences, all those things are important because God wanted it written this way. He used these words, and that's why we bring stuff up. Now, it wasn't dictation, but God guided the process so that the product, the scripture that we have in our hands, is exactly what he wanted to say. Now, if the Creator is talking, and he is there anything more authoritative than that? You know, people can pop this on their coffee table or on their nightstand or wherever they put their Bible, and it just sits there for the week. You know, that's not the Creator's intention. The Creator's intention is that we know what's in this book. If this is what he wanted to say to us, we need to know it. We need to find out what he's talking about. And here it says it's profitable. And he says, just as Daniel preached on Psalm 19 a while back, it was more profitable than gold. And Psalm 119:105 says, thy word, your word is a light to my path and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Got to get it from the King James. That's where it stuck to begin with. You know, and he says it is profitable for teaching us. We call it doctrine, but it's actually teaching about many things. What do we need to know about worldviews and values and what was the history, the true history? We need to know from the Creator's vantage point because we are messed up. We're warped. And that's the reproof. It tells us where we're wrong. We don't see things correctly. It also is correction, shows us how to correct our wrong action and thinking, getting us set on the right track, and the instruction in righteousness of what pleases God. It's important that we know those things. And this is not just to give us more information. It is to help us to develop a relationship with our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. I appreciate what Moody said, an evangelist of late 1800s. He said the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. That's what it's all about. It is a relationship with God, not just information. We come week by week. We take notes, maybe. We come to Bible studies. We take notes in our workbooks. But do we really develop a closer relationship with God? That's the emphasis. Churches can become like classrooms. They can be cold and boring. We can deliver the information. You can go home and forget about it. I hope you don't. But it is really to change your life. It is to be a relationship with God because He has told us about Himself. That's our desire. So in summary, in the storm of evil, we want to anchor to the Word of God as you see it lived out in godly people. And as you study the Word yourself, the Word of God in print. I hope that you make some decisions today about your love for the Word of God, and we'll pick this up next time and look at the first part of the chapter, because there's a lot of things that we can benefit by in understanding what the world is like at that point. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word, that it is unique, that you breathed it out, that you want to communicate with us so that we have a relationship with you. We pray that you would draw us closer to you as we look in your Word and see what you're like. We pray that we would draw closer to you as we look at other people around us and are encouraged by their walk with you, that you are who you say you are because we see it real in other people's lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.